brothers and sisters. We traveled in on a nice flight today, and it's good to be here with all of you. You guys really spread out, huh? This is really a very stereophonic thing. This almost needs to be in the round, you know? I mean, you just don't like to be in the center, huh? Well, except for the spiritual ones right here. Every time I come, there's always some new people. I'm Dana Congdon. My wife and I have been married 50 years now. It's quite a miraculous thing because I wasn't a Christian when I married her, and she was, although backslidden. And I got saved a year later, so I've been a Christian 49 years. And I got saved, and I got excited about it. So, you know, when you get excited among the Baptists, they figure you got to be a missionary or a minister. So after I finished college, they sent me off to seminary and screwed a halo on my head. That's right.
That's what's wrong. The screw came out.
I know. It did. Somewhere. Somewhere it came out. I started real good. I was a missionary up in New York. You know, this is a Southern Baptist, so they considered anything north of the Mason-Dixon line foreign territory. So they sent me up there, and I was a missionary for a brief period of time, and then sort of the Jesus movement came along, and I started a Jesus rock band, and that's, I think, probably where it fell off. Now I live in New York, and I'm involved in two fellowships, one of about 400 people, mostly Chinese, and I go there three meetings a week, and then also in our house, we have a lot of young people mostly coming to our apartment for three meetings a week. So I have meetings every day. The double blessing. I take the Lord's table in the morning on Sunday and the afternoon on Sunday. It's quite an experience. I'm just so thankful the Lord is moving in these last days. And I'm glad to be here with you as you are people who I believe have sanctified Christ as Lord in your hearts. And you're willing to give a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. In the last days, you know, we need to be ready to give a reason. It will be such that people will be coming to you asking you for a reason. And that's something of what I want to share in these times. My topic for these four sessions, God willing, will be wisdom. It's because I think with the sort of decadence of our society and the present darkness that's falling upon us, and even with the multiplication of knowledge, there seems to be a decrease in wisdom to the place where stupidity is showing on every hand. So maybe perhaps we should first look on the positive side and see the wonder of our Lord Jesus and the dealings of our God. And in Romans chapter 11, we all know this wonderful verse in verse 33, where Paul is trying to deal with the great mystery of Israel. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen." I continue in a burden over this last season in my own experience and as I'm sharing, along the lines of us being the witnesses that the Lord wants us to be. I believe that we're being cheated because brothers and sisters don't realize the profound deposit of wisdom and knowledge we have in Christ Jesus, and this is our deposit in who we are. For those of you who saw me there recently in San Diego, I talked about the incredible largeness of a witness. The fact that you have Christ within you, this is God's mystery. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Let's just stop with that to keep the emphasis. All the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. God has made Christ to us wisdom from God. And yet we walk around as if we're as dumb as everybody else. And when we do that, we're playing a game. It's false. We have a wisdom that the world is aching to see. There are strange things going on in this day because I believe, personally, as the parousia, the coming of the Lord, comes closer and closer, transcendence is almost falling out of the sky. So the Muslims now are receiving visions and miraculous understanding of Christ. Miraculous in every way. It's just a sign of the pressing in of his kingdom upon this earth. And I notice, even though this is an irreligious age, and in New York City, God, Christianity, it's all a joke, and yet everybody is obsessed with transcendence. And by that I mean, they fill the theaters and see everything from the dark side and the vampires to the Hobbit and I mean, they're obsessed with it. And I'm not just talking about Christians who are reading Tolkien books. I'm talking about non-Christians who don't even believe in God and they're reading Tolkien books. What's the story here? It's because even though people have denied God and refused to even posit the reality of who he is, they're so hungry for that transcendence which is involved at the very heart of wisdom. So that's why I want to talk about wisdom. You know, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in a true definition, although the world has its wisdom that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a wisdom which is from beneath, a wisdom which is earthy, but there is a wisdom from above, and that's the transcendence. Now, wisdom in itself is the practical, our practical understanding of things. But that practical understanding comes out of a connection to transcendence, which you could see in that simple verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's interesting, isn't it, in Genesis 3. Let me just show you a few verses here to get us oriented in what I want to share tonight, which is basically Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took it. Mankind has always been seeking wisdom, willing to pay tons of money, willing to come from Africa to visit Solomon just to figure it out. People have been seeking wisdom. They go to fortune tellers to get wisdom. They go to think tanks to get wisdom. Strange to say, as we see sort of the sunset of Western civilization, we see great powers in Europe and the United States invested with tremendous power and resources and manifesting such absolute lack of wisdom in political decisions, in moral decisions. You know, there used to be a day, you know, of course you know the story now because they've outed all the presidents. So every president has done something wrong. You can figure that. You know, or so they say. I don't believe it myself, but that's what they want you to believe. And they're going to try to pry out of history every wrong, every, you know, thing that they did wrong with girlfriends and all such of things. You know. But, you know, the presidency used to have moral fiber to it. In itself, the presidential office, the office itself, forget the person, had a certain wisdom in it. A wisdom that didn't speak on, especially on controversial issues. You know, if something came up and there was a whole debate about this and that, you know, the president wasn't given to taking a side. Because he knew he stood on a kind of a ground as a moral thermometer, if you will, of all the people. A president of all the people does not make divisive sidings of moral issues, and especially when they're immoral decisions. But this is the kind of thing we're dealing with. Tremendously intelligent people. I mean, you have to give them that. But so lacking in wisdom that when you go into China or when I go into Russia and see simple people who just read their Bible, and that's basically all they've ever been taught. They have a wisdom that far surpasses many of the great men of this world. And it's because they have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of it all. So we're going to look at wisdom tonight and just begin by looking at this simple sort of a fact. Although wisdom is practical, it has a transcendental dimension to it. And that's the thing that people who are outside Christ don't have. But conversely, that's what we have and we're not using. We have such an advantage. To know Christ is to be opened to the wisdom of God. But let's look at how Paul puts it. We'll get back to this, I think, more tomorrow night. But just 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1. Paul takes up this, he sort of begins from the angle of wisdom, because the Corinthians are a bunch of Christian Weisenheimers. I mean, they think they're smart. But they're using their fleshly reason. And Paul is trying to convince them that what they need is spiritual wisdom. I have a wisdom to speak to you, but I can only speak to the mature, but frankly, you're babes. So here you are, Christians, and you're not coming into the deep things of God. The things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, I want you to change. So, you know, he's talking about all this kind of wisdom. But here he mentions, let's just look at verse 19 and 20 of, verse 18, 19 and 20 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Let's just stop right there. Now, God is in the process of doing something in light of his salvation, in light of the judgments that are now upon the earth. And what is he doing? He is destroying the wisdom of the wise and bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wise men are few and far between. Where is the wise man today? Where are they? In our city government? You know, New York is just, it's so crazy. So now we have a guy running for mayor who was disgraced morally just a few years ago, and now there's a guy running for the New York City Comptroller's Office, which is, I think, the third most powerful position in New York City, and he was disgraced just a few years ago. It doesn't make a difference anymore. And you know, people are dumb enough to probably vote for him, so they'll be in. Where is the wise man? Where is the prudent man? So we need to ask ourselves, how do we come into this wisdom? Do we desire this wisdom? Wisdom unto salvation. So tonight, from the Old Testament, I just want to introduce it by looking at four men and what they can teach us about this transcendent nature of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. The first guy we come to is the guy whose works speak of wisdom the most. Over 140 times, Solomon speaks of wisdom in his various books. But, of course, I'd like for us to look in Proverbs as we begin. You know, Proverbs is where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as well as in the Psalms. In Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 3. Here, but I will quote this because it's quoted elsewhere in the scriptures, you know, in Hebrews 12. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, Solomon, of course, was known for his wisdom. He's a great man of wisdom. And it's interesting, there's two aspects of this Solomon, in the background of Solomon's wisdom, you can clearly see. One, the fear of the Lord. There will not be wisdom without the fear of the Lord. But there's a second component to how Solomon comes into wisdom as he shares it testimonially in this book and as he exhorts his own son to the same kind of wisdom. And it's this. He entered into a relationship with the Word of God that is called Musar in Hebrew. It's a word that means instruction or discipline or correction, however the context of your particular version is. Now, let's just go back to Proverbs chapter 1, because I just want to show you how often he says this, and you'll see this word musar, instruction, correction, child training, put together with wisdom often. So in Proverbs 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, you see that? Justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. Down in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we want to look at what that word means exactly. What is he talking about? We would think that Solomon would say immediately, you know, you need to fear God, take his word, and obey it. But he doesn't put it exactly that way. Because, of course, in the end, you need to obey it. But what he's talking about is this. There's a process where because you fear the Lord, you listen to his word, you try to come into his discipline, you're corrected by it, you even make mistakes, you hear it, but in the end, you learn to obey. So, if you'll notice what Solomon continues to say, he says, my son, my son, my son, here's the deal. My son, I tell you to do this. Now you go ahead and try it. Now the father is very on, you know, hands-on on this thing. And so it's not like the father says, okay, do that. And now you run off, you try to do it yourself. No, he says, do that. You say, okay, and you try, but you really are kind of messing up. But now the father's there to instruct you and help you to do it. And even if you disobey, you learn. And you learn instruction. You learn this discipline. You receive this correction. Do not despise this musar, this hands-on learning experience, because that's it. There's a key here. Listen, how does knowledge go to wisdom? It's by this hands-on process of learning from the Lord how to do that thing we're told to do. Sometimes as Christians, we're long on knowledge, but we're lacking in wisdom. And whenever you see somebody who's long on knowledge and lacking in wisdom, it's because they haven't gone through the discipline process of allowing the Lord to show them how to do it. If it were just as easy as the Lord tell you to do something, you do something, that would be it. But you know, because of our fallen nature and because of our foolishness, some of that foolishness has to be beaten out of us. But the Father's willing to do it if you don't despise his discipline. Now, I'm sure you hear in the background, Solomon keeps saying, my son, don't despise my son. Listen to me. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my musar. I'm telling you how to do something. Now, you better listen. Now, of course, when Solomon says that, really, what is he doing? He's remembering his father, David, who gave him instruction just like that. Especially if you look in 1 Chronicles, you'll see how often David said to his young son Solomon, now Solomon, I want you to build it this way. Now Solomon, I want you to do this. Now Solomon, if you'll stay true to the Lord. Now Solomon, if you do that, Solomon, you do. And Solomon remembers this now as he's writing his Proverbs of Wisdom. My son, my son, my son. Now he's in this position of doling out this instruction, but he remembers his father's own instruction to him. Now you know it's hard for a person to find wisdom if, one, they don't fear God, too. They don't fear their father. That's why I don't care what anybody says, you need a father and a mother to raise a child. Because there's something about fearing and receiving instruction from a father that brings you not only into obedience, but into a wisdom, an understanding of things. So just as an example, Solomon, so you all know Solomon pretty well. But here's the deal. Why was he the wisest person in the world and the Queen of Sheba came to see him and all this kind of stuff? Why could he make decisions that left people in awe of his wisdom? What was it about him? Was he smarter than the rest? No. But here's the deal. This is the way I'm going to put it. I know it's simple, and it's not New York East, but it's somewhere in the United States. You see, here's the deal. Because Solomon listened to his father and to the word of God, tried to live it out, made mistakes, was corrected by his father, and went through that process. In the midst of that process, you gain wisdom, because in the midst of the process, you suddenly get it. Solomon's wisdom was because he gets it. You see, he understands creation. So he says, look at the frog and look at the ant. And people say, wow, I never saw that before. You know, they saw the ants, they just ran away. Solomon said, no, don't you get it? Look how they're forming a community. Don't you get it? You see, he saw how God was found in creation. He got creation. So his aphorisms and his proverbs are always about these animals and the trees. Observe this, observe nature, and you'll gain wisdom. He gets it about nature, but more than that. Because of his obedience to the word of God, because, you know, David meditated on the word of God night and day, and I'm sure he raised a little Solomon over here and said, Shlomo, let's read this word together. Now let's talk about it. Now let's do it. And so Solomon learned things in such a way that, listen, he not only got creation. Now, isn't it amazing? Some people don't even get creation. They don't know what's going on. What's going on in this world? Solomon got it. Gee. That's why people came to him for wisdom. But more than that, he understood human relations. He understood a husband. He understood a wife. He understood love. He understood relationships. He understood how bad it is if your wife is continually... He understood how bad it is when the husband is a doofus. And he says it in his Proverbs. He gets it. He gets it. And he gets what happens to the kids. He gets what happens when kids are obedient. And he gets what happens when kids hate discipline. He sees it and he tells it. And he understands it. There's a lot of Christians around. And I tell you, I don't know if they have a shred of wisdom about them. They don't get what's going on in their relationships. They don't see the discipline of it. Somehow we so despise discipline that when there's any kind of working out of problems, we're ready to quit. Well, I got my selfish ways. She got her selfish ways. So we had a compatible divorce. Where's the discipline? Where's the lessons? Where's the reality? Where's the humility? Solomon got it, you see. He understood all these wonderful things. God's design for marriage. God's design for ruling. Right? Yeah. God's design for the family. God's design for business. He gets it. And it's because he went through this process. It's not enough just to have knowledge. Christian knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, well, that'll take you so far. But if it hasn't been worked through, then we don't have wisdom. But because the Lord in us works these things through us in a process of sanctification and the work of the cross in our lives, it brings us into a wisdom that has a certain transcendence to it. And even though it seems like duh to you, to the world, it's amazing. Now let me ask you a question. You see, because you should be counseling those worldly friends of yours that's in all kinds of trouble, because they don't know how to get out of a paper bag. And your counsel of wisdom will be seen as Solomonic. But you need to be ready to give a reason for that hope that's within you. How come your marriage works? You need to be willing to tell them. That is a wonderful treasure we have in Christ. We need to be willing to gain wisdom through discipline so that we can understand some of those deeper questions in life. I think the Queen of Sheba, what do you think she came about? Know about how you cut lumber? You know, I think she came to ask, you know, I mean, what's the transcendence of life? What does life mean? What are we doing? Why are we here? And you know what? Solomon could answer because he gets it. Why are we here? What is our purpose in Christ? These things we need to have clear in our minds. That reason and that hope, it's within us. You know, the world is just kind of like, for the most part, just kind of lurching at things. hoping that they're going to provide happiness. But frankly, they don't even know what happiness is. And I think a lot of our witnessing, now I'm all for us going out and witnessing. You know that. We go out in the park ourselves and make fools of ourselves and get catcalled and all kinds of stuff. We're willing to try. But, you know, a lot of the witnessing of our lives come from people where we work and where we live who need counsel. Are you willing to step in out of your comfort zone, as I always say, and into their personal space? See, that's where counsel becomes redemptive. You got to be willing to come out of your own comfort zone and into their personal space if we're going to give them counsel and wisdom. I mean, it's such a simple thing. Why am I born? Who am I? Every Christian should be able to answer that. Most people in this world really don't know. They need your wisdom. And it comes through this process, you see. This practical wisdom of yours comes through a process. I like it when I see kids who come from big families. They're often very wise. Because they learn how to do things. You know, you're a big family. You all got to pitch in, do things. There's a lot of wisdom in that. One kid in the family is problems. Sorry, all of you single kids. The only kid in your family. You're a problem, I know. But I had a brother and a sister. And, so we were just three problems. But you do learn things together as a family. You learn things, practical things, things that make a difference. I'm amazed by the wisdom of people who've gone through life's lessons. And this is something that we see in Solomon. Okay, so there's Solomon. He gets it about life. He gets it. And so he can share it with others. Now we come to Moses. And of course, Moses had much wisdom as well. I want to look at sort of focus on one aspect in each of these people. So Solomon got it about life itself. Now, so Moses, how about him? I'm going to say that Moses gained most of his wisdom at the end of his life. And he gained it as through the same process of experiencing, going through experiences with Jehovah God. He learned that everything was in the providence of God. God had designed and God had led and God had taught and God had kept through all kinds of conditions. This is an understanding of history. What is going on in history? What is history about? It's his story. It's the providence of God. And Moses saw this. So just a few spots, two spots where he reveals that. Of course, you know, Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. And so here we see a man looking back, as it were, in mature years, at the end of his life. And listen to what he says. We'll just read the verses 1 and 2. You all know this in verse 12. Just on the angle of providence. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. All right, now wait. Now stop. Stop. Moses spent a good part of his chunk of his life, a third of his life, as it turned out, in the wilderness. Now, I think most people would have said God wasn't, you know, where was God when I went through my wilderness? No, no. God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses looked back and he said, you know, wherever I've lived, whether I was in the desert, in the wilderness, whether I was on the backside of the mountains with the Midianites, or whether I was growing up in Egypt, God has always been my dwelling place. He kept me in himself through it. When I was in the bulrushes, he was my dwelling place. And everything that happened to me happened in the providence of God. Whether I was getting chased out of Egypt or finally coming back into Egypt, and then the children of Israel having to go through extra problems because I was there. and all of that. You know what we find out? God's been our abiding place. He has been with us. All things have worked together for good. Now, you know, don't you love the way the world likes to take our phrases, but they don't have God in it? You know, there's a common phrase today, it's all good. Of course, that's a Romans 8:28, minus God. Yeah. And some people who don't believe in God, they also say, you know what? I believe there's a purpose in everything. Well, now, you know, you should ask them sometime, on what basis? If you don't believe in God and everything's random and haphazard, well, how on earth can you say everything has a purpose? There's a lot of people using that. See, again, they're co-opting Christian verses and taking God out. It's a mighty weak saying. It's all good. Yeah. People who say it's all good are mad they're mad. But here's the story. When you've been living with God for all those years and going through the wilderness and going through all the trials and tribulations Moses went through, goes through these finicky people, fickle people, you know what you learn? God's my abiding place. That's what you learn. You know, the preacher who's preaching for popularity's sake is in for a crisis at some point. If you don't love the Lord, and if you don't see the Lord's hand in the problematical problems and things that are going on in your life, you don't get it. You don't get it. He's got an end in mind, you know. So what does the scripture say about Moses? The people saw the acts of the Lord. Moses saw the ways of the Lord. Ah, I get it, Lord. I see your providence in it. You see what I'm saying? You know what? It's also... It comes out nice in Deuteronomy 32, which was one of the last things that Moses said, and this is a sort of prophetic song, prophecy, wonderful scripture. I just want to point out a few things here. You see, now listen, now he's looking back on all these days, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them, I want you to have this perspective. I want you to see that God's been in your life through the whole thing. I want you to see his providence. What a difference it makes when you know that God's been in all the circumstances of your life. All the circumstances of your life. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I have looked over my life and all the ups and downs and things that have happened. God's our rock. He's righteous. Everything he's done has been right and good. His ways are perfect. Now that's what happens when you see that your life is being guided in a providence and by a hand underneath that you most likely don't see so often. Notice how he goes on and says in verses 7 through 9, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you, your elders and they will tell you. So now we're looking back, gating with some wisdom here. And here it is. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, what he's basically saying here is God made countries and God made geography for the sake of his elect. God made history turn this way and that for the sake of his elect. God raised up Egypt and then brought Egypt down for the sake of his elect. God raised up Assyria and Babylon and brought them down for the sake of his elect. Sometimes here in the United States, we have a very Americanocentric view of, you know, how much God loves us and cares for us. I actually think God likes his kingdom better. And so I would just say this, all the stuff that our nation is going through right now, I think it's for the sake of the elect. I don't know how you feel about it. I mean, I pray we have a revival, an awakening, a turning. A returning to what God wants and what God used to have. But you know what? If this whole thing just shakes right down into becoming a secondary nation in the world scene, if that's what it takes to bring the elect to the place of preparation to be his bride so that Jesus come back, then that's what he's going to do. There is a working that is so far beyond our understanding, and God is working out his plan and his purpose. But to see that is to me, of tremendous importance. If I could put it this way, you know, Moses gets history. And so that means when he counsels man, he can counsel man from this perspective of providence. Now, you see, again to you, it's a no-brainer. But when you talk to somebody who's really seeking the Lord and going through a difficult time, and you say this to them, you all know this, but you say to them, you know what? This is no accident that you're here at this time, at this place, and speaking to me, and you're in this situation. And it's like the lights go off. I say, what? I think you're right. Of course you're right. Because God's been leading them. He's trying to bring them to a place where they can receive salvation. He's brought them to you. And for you to just tell them that, you know, do you know what happens in a person's life when they have been wandering in chaos and suddenly somebody tells them, you know what, God's been guiding you to this place. It's a whole other feeling inside. You mean there's somebody who cares for me? Somebody even in my crisis who has some kind of plan for me? You say, yes, he has a plan for you. He's had a plan for you from before the days you were formed out of your mother's womb. What? See, we know this stuff, but we're not sharing it in such a way as to bring others into spiritual wisdom. They're looking for transcendence, but they can't figure out their life. Their life on this plane is, as it says in Ecclesiastes, it's all under the sun. It's vanity and vanity and emptiness. And what am I doing this for? And you say, there's eternity in your heart. God's after something more. You got to look beyond the under the sun. Get beyond the smog. If you want to really see what's going on. And that's where people need to be led, you know. Beyond the smog. Because it just looks like, I don't know if it's worth it down here. Until they see that there's providence and a providential God behind. If they can come to a fear of a God of providence, wow. Wisdom will be found in their lives and in ours. So with Moses, we see that. These are Old Testament characters. All right, the next guy I throw out for your observation is Daniel. All right, now these are all guys and books where the word wisdom is used a lot, but I just in case some people don't know much of the story, let's just read a few verses in Daniel chapter 1 where it's talking about Daniel and his three friends and the wisdom that they had. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, as for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in this realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that last little portion there, just for Daniel to live through the different king empires and survive, involves some wisdom. But this, the testimony of his great wisdom, then we see it in action. What was it about Daniel? What was the transcendent thing that he saw? Okay, so I'm going to say just as Moses saw history, Daniel saw the future. His wisdom was toward the future. What's going to happen? His kingdoms will rise, you know, all this stuff. So we see over here in verse 19 of chapter 2, You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't remember what it was, but he wanted it interpreted. So all of his magicians were in double jeopardy. You know, they had to guess the dream first and then interpret it. So Daniel said, no problem, no problem. I can't do it, but my God can do it. And then he goes and prays. And then in verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. It's a good thing, or all of those guys would have been wiped out. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding, etc., etc. You see, Daniel understood where wisdom came from. It wasn't that he was especially smart in futuristic things. As a matter of fact, we could ask the question, what was the key? How is it that Daniel, so you remember, he said, so here's the vision. So you had a great statue, and up on the top was gold. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Then after you, there's this silver. Now that's Persia. And then down here's some brass, and that's Greece, if I got that right. I'm a little foggy here. And then finally you got iron and dirt. That's Rome. And so he shared this whole thing, and he said, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold, and God wants to show you that vision. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, good vision. Now, Daniel went on. Now, how did Daniel know the future? How does one know the future? How can you have such wisdom about the future? Well, because he interpreted dreams? Well, so there's some kind of gift there, but it's more than just gift. His wisdom came because he understood what was going to happen in the kingdom of God. Because his main point about the whole vision was, and then a rock's going to come and knock down the whole shebang. And it's the kingdom of God which is going to be set up forever. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hooray for the king! Because he didn't care if that happened, because it would happen after he died. Four kingdoms later. Isn't it interesting in the Bible how kings, when they hear of disaster after they die, don't seem to mind it at all. Nebuchadnezzar was quite happy to be the golden head. And then let these other empires go where they may. But you see, it's because Daniel understood about the kingdom of God and that it was coming. It was going to knock down all the kingdoms of this world and become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And because he understood that, he understood the future. That's why you folks who understand about the coming of the Lord and the coming of his kingdom are so wise in regards to what's going on today. If it's a great puzzle to you, just look and see what God's planning to do. And it all becomes quite clear. These things are right on track. God has his timetable. And things are moving right along. You can be a Daniel, you know, and have this whole thing. Of course, you know what? It isn't just that he understood the kingdom. It's also that he had a clarity of mind that came because his life was separated unto God. And he never did compromise and worship the God and the idols of this world. God honored that, gave him a special clarity of mind for all of his days. He was a lover of God who somehow survived in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. It's an amazing thing. And he did it because he had such wisdom that although a couple of kings foolishly tried to do away with him because they were tricked, no king could ever think of not having Daniel in his court. Because they found a man, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar who said about him, in whom is the Spirit of God? Such wisdom. All right, the fourth guy, wisdom mentioned 31 times in one more Old Testament book. Which one is it? Let's see, what do you think? Joshua? Oh. And what do you think? Isaiah? No. 31 times. Job. Of course you knew that. Job. Job, the wisest of men. Oh, Job got a lot of wisdom at the end. Oh, the stuff that Job had to go through. But you know, the book of Job is full of statements regarding wisdom. If you go there, let's just look at a couple. Just out of 31 times... It's one that I particularly like. I'm always sometimes tempted to answer back the Christians who try to talk. Well, here in chapter in Job 5:13, he says he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Ah, yes. Those who think they're wise need to take heed. We also see in chapter 13:5, this is the one I was going to refer to. Job says, "Oh, that you would be silent, and that could be your wisdom." You know, a lot of times we as Christians multiply ignorance and our opinions and all kinds of knowledge that we have, but we haven't been through the process to understand the wisdom of God. You know? Let's look at chapter 11 there. I like this little passage here, verse 5. "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heaven." Well, in other words, there is wisdom in God to be found out. Now, I guess we have to really go to James, right, to kind of see Job's wisdom. Have you figured it out? So Moses had that wisdom because he got history. Daniel had the wisdom that he understood the future. Job, what did he get? All right, so James 5, you know the passage. I think we may touch on it again in a couple of days. It's all under this rubric: be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's how the whole thing starts. We get down to verse 11, chapter 5. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, here is another aspect of wisdom. Okay, so now, so just to set it up. Okay, Solomon gets life. Moses got history, all found answered by providence. Daniel got the future, all solved by understanding the kingdom of God and God's purpose. Job understood a crucial factor for wisdom. What is that? God's timing. You know, a lot of people have a good plan, a good idea, something right, but the timing isn't right. You know, it's another dimension in the whole equation of how we can find the will of God. And so often, of course, Job was the quintessential one who had to wait until God showed up. This timing factor is a great part of God's doings. And wisdom develops that kind of patience to say, you know, brothers and sisters, I believe we're on the right track here. I believe we've heard from the Lord about this. I think this is what he wants us to do. But now let's wait, because, I don't know, somehow the pieces aren't quite in place. Now today, you know, the way things are done today, now, look, so we're taking a demographic study, and so we're just going to plug this in and do this, we're building a church, instant churchianity. We're going to build a man of God in 2 years, And when you get into the wisdom of God, you see that there's some patience and some timing. These are things we hate, patience and time, especially for Americans, right? Instant everything. You know, one time, you guys, most of you know who Stephen Kong is. So he's still alive and still preaching. He's 98 years old. He was just speaking last week. Anyway, one time he came up to New York 20 years ago, and there was a guy who picked him up at the airport. And this guy was one of the young Christians in our band. And he is so excited. He was driving Stephen home. He was so proud to have Stephen in the car. Driving home, he says, "Brother Stephen," he says, "I think God's called me to be a teacher in the body of Christ." He says, "Well, what do I need to become a teacher?" And Brother Stephen thought for a moment, just turned to this brother and said, 20 years. Well, you see, he was expecting a bibliography. You know, read G. Campbell Morgan, read this and that, start preaching in some small chapel, go to seminary. But our brother said, 20 years is what you need. didn't go along with the kid's plan, but he turned out the Lord was right. And our brother Stephen had it spot on. He went through some marriage problems and a whole lot of tribulations and came out on the other side of teacher. But a teacher who had compassion. And a teacher who understood that God is compassionate and merciful. You know, but you got to go through some tough times to come out on the other side. So many people are teachers in the body of Christ, and they're just compassionless. They're crawling with righteousness and no compassion. They bludgeon people who are down for the count. So the Lord says, well, I'm going to have to take them through a little something. Teach them my ways. See, that's what Job had. He learned. You know, God never stopped being on my side. He was always for me. I didn't know about the thing going on in heaven, the bet between Satan and God over my soul. I didn't know all that. And Job didn't know that. He just knew he was going through the worst kind of thing, tragedy and everything possible in his life. On the other side of it, once he saw God, he said, I got it now. I got it. You're going through something? Wait, God will show up. And, you know, that's very sound advice to give in many situations that you're called upon to give counsel for. Wait, let's pray. No. I think we're going to take immediate action. I think we should wait and pray. There is a wisdom that we see in these Old Testament gentlemen that are just a touch of the wisdom that we find in Christ. Christ, who understood where he came from and where he was going. He understood history and he understood destiny. Christ, who understood and got the present moment. He could look in somebody's eyes and look right down in their soul. He could see everything there was about them. He was the wisest of all, wiser than Solomon. He got it. He got it. And so we're going to have to look at his wisdom. Because, you see, I've mentioned these four transcendent qualities to practical wisdom. Do you have this kind of practical wisdom? Can you counsel people these things? They're things you know. They know because you've been in Christ these years. Are you counseling these things? I'm telling you, it's very important. But I've left one great one out, haven't I? Because we just took some Old Testament pictures. And what's the one I left out? Wisdom is always saving wisdom. God doesn't just do things so you can be smart. He does things so you can be saved. Saving wisdom. Redemptive wisdom. Which we'll look at next time. Lord willing. Father, we thank you so much that these men rose up through the ages and showed to us that wisdom transcends the knowledge of men. That they drew from the fear of the Lord and from a relationship with you that enabled them to speak even to this day in testimony of the wisdom of God. We bow before you, the all-wise God, confessing how we lack wisdom. But we want to be those who in these last days truly have a reason for the hope within us. Do sharpen our minds to be able to give a proper defense of the faith and its doctrinal truths and aspects. But beyond that, give us wisdom to know how to deal with men according to that which you have dealt with us. Lord, we don't want in these last days to despise the Musar of the Lord, but to learn by your hands-on teaching what all these things are about. Do help us, give us wisdom, Lord, for these days. In Jesus' name.